This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, the title of the sermon series we begin today is Prepped or Panicked? It's a question. We're either prepped for the second coming Christ prepared, or we're going to be panicked big time. That's the study of the book of 1 Thessalonians of the New Testament. It's a book about Paul's relationship with a group of Christians at Thessalonica. But more than that, it's a book about the return of Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you this week and all the weeks that follow as we study the book of 1 Thessalonians. Max Lucado is such a great writer. He wrote this actually in 1999, San Antonio, Texas. You were in your car driving home. Thoughts wander to the game you want to see or the meal you want to eat, when suddenly a sound unlike anything you've ever heard in your life fills the air. The sound is high above you. A trumpet? A choir of trumpets? You don't know, but you want to know. So you pull over, get out of the car, and look up. As you do, you see you're not the only one that's curious. The roadside has become a parking lot. Car doors are open and people are staring at the sky. Shoppers coming out of the stores. The Little League baseball game across the street has come to a halt. Players and parents are searching the sky. And what they see and what you see has never been seen before. As if the sky were a curtain, the drapes of the atmosphere part. A brilliant light spills onto the earth. There are no shadows, none. From whence came the light begins to tumble a river of color, spiking crystals of every hue ever seen, and a million more never seen. Riding on the flow is an endless fleet of angels. They pass through the curtains one myriad at a time, until they occupy every square inch of the sky. North, south, east, and west. Thousands of wings rise and fall in unison, and over the sound of trumpets, you can hear the angels singing over and over, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Isn't it a powerful moment here? The final flank of angels is followed by a multitude of souls who join the angels in worship. Presently, the movement stops, and trumpets are silent, leaving only the triplet. Holy, holy, holy. Between each word is a pause. With each word, a reverence. You hear the voices join in the chorus. You don't even know why you are saying the words, but you know you must. Suddenly, the heavens are quiet. All is quiet. The angels turn. You turn. The entire world turns. And there he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Through waves of light, you see the figure of Christ the King. He's atop a great stallion, and the stallion is atop a billowing cloud. He opens his mouth, and you are surrounded by the declaration, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Angels bow their heads, and before you is a figure so consuming that you know, instantly you know, nothing else matters. The stock market doesn't matter. Unemployment doesn't matter. School reports don't matter. Sales meetings and football games. My ego, nothing is newsworthy. All that mattered matters no more. For Christ has come. For Christ has come. I know that seems a little over the top to some people, but I'm going to tell you this, that's nothing compared to reality. Nothing compared to the reality when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns.
Well, I don't know how much you've thought about the second coming of Christ. It may be something that's on the back burner of your life. It's something that maybe is there, may happen, but we're really not sure, and I've got things to do and places to go and people to see, and that can be a legitimate attitude for a lot of people. But the second coming of Christ is spoken with reality by the one who said he's coming back. His name is Jesus. We'll continue tomorrow this series from 1 Thessalonians.
I listen to the radio more than I watch TV. I always have. Even as a teenager, I just listen to the radio more than I watch TV. I don't know what that means, but that's just my personality or whatever. Sometimes I will get up early in the morning, 5:30 on the weekends, even particularly on Sunday, to read and study, and I'll turn on the AM radio, a commercial station, and invariably, if you listen to early morning radio,
on Saturday or Sunday, it's a new day. You don't hear preaching like you used to in radio stations. You hear informational programs or infomercials about nutritional products. So I'm up at 5:30 trying to figure out how many scoops of coffee. I'm kind of blurry-eyed into the coffee maker. And this man is touting a product for your brain development and maintaining mental acuity and sharpness and so forth. And he says, if you buy our product, your brain will go, and here's the analogy used, will go from being a four-cylinder engine to an ether-breathing, high-performance engine, you know, race engine. And I'm thinking four cylinders sounds pretty good to me this morning. You know, I'd be happy with four cylinders. But the thought occurred to me every time I listen to these health programs, and I'm dead serious about this. What difference does it make if you do find a product that helps you to live 5 years longer, but you don't know the Lord? And you go to a Christless eternity. So what? You live 5 years longer in terms of eternity. What happens if you take an exercise program, not minimizing exercise and taking care of your body? We're stewards of this body, and I understand that. But what difference does it make if you extend your life by 3, 4, 5, 10 years? But you don't know the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what really matters in life, is knowing the one who is life. His name is Jesus. This is a passage that really lends itself to verse by verse. And what do I mean by that? Just talk about it from verse to verse. Let's bring up verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Paul thanks God for the people at Thessalonica. I don't want to be melodramatic. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody. But who thanks God for you? Does your spouse, if you're married, thank God for you and the witness you've been in their life? Do you know there are a lot of husbands who would have to say, my wife has never thanked God for me. And there are wives who would say, my husband has never thanked God for me. The spouse has never thanked God. And that's sad. There are kids who could never say, Lord, thank you for my dad. Thank you for my mom. Thank you for the influence they've been in my life. Who thanks God for your humble witness? And your witness as a believer and as a role model for what godly man or godly woman is. And that's just a thought, not trying to point fingers at anybody. I'm just saying, who thanks God for you? Paul thanked God for the church at Thessalonica. Verse 3, we continually remember three things before our God and Father. Your work produced by faith. The word work there is ergon. We get the word ergonomic. It has to do with physical labor. Produced by faith. What is it that motivates us to do anything for the Lord? It's faith in who God is. Faith in his promises. Faith that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith in the fact that God is God and he will bless my life. That's why we do things. But the second one is more interesting to me. Your labor prompted by love.
We'll continue this message from 1 Thessalonians tomorrow, exactly where we leave off today. It's an important message, an introductory message to this series about the second coming of Christ from the book of 1 Thessalonians. Tune in tomorrow, same time, same place on XM Sirius 131, the Family Talk Channel. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Cross Hope.
Verse 3, we continually remember three things before our God and Father. Your work produced by faith. The word work there is ergon. We get the word ergonomic. It has to do with physical labor. Produced by faith. What is it that motivates us to do anything for the Lord? It's faith in who God is. Faith in his promises. Faith that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith in the fact that God is God and he will bless my life. That's why we do things. But the second one is more interesting to me. Your labor prompted by love. I found out the word labor has to do with toil. And what it means is this. If you have children, it's not all fun and games, is it? There's toil. There's sweat. There are times when it's uncomfortable. There are times when you don't sleep. There are times when you're patience runs out. But you know what it's called? It's called a labor of love. It's where you toil because you love somebody. Dr. Bruno Bettelheim is a Christian psychologist who counsels single people. people are thinking about getting married, and he says he runs into people that say this to him, "I need my space. And before I get married, I want to know how to tell my husband or my wife-to-be that I need my space and I need to be left alone, and that's just very important to me." And you know what Dr. Bettelman does that surprises and literally shocks the daylights out of the people when they're sitting there? He said, "That's great, I respect that, but I got two suggestions for you. Don't get married and don't have kids. Don't get married and don't have kids. That's all I'm going to say to you," he says. "Because when you are married and you have children, you have people who do want to get into your space. And there becomes a time when you say, 'I want my space,' and the kids say, 'Uh-uh, you're not going to get your space today.' It's called a labor of love. There's toil involved in true love. And when you love somebody, you put up with the toil because of the love. That's the point I'm making. You put up with the toil, and somebody has to do that with you. Somebody has to do that with you and me." That's a powerful thought. And then your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance is the ability to last. And what is it that's the driving force that helps us to last is hope in the Lord. And it's not something like, "I hope it doesn't rain next Thursday." That's not what we're talking about. It's something that is an anticipatory thing where you anticipate because of evidence. You have an anticipation that the Lord is coming back. You have an anticipation that the Lord does give his grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. He treats a proud man as the enemy. Most people don't get that in Proverbs where it says, God gives his grace to the humble man, but he resists the proud man like an enemy. That's what the word resist, to oppose as an opponent. God becomes the opponent of a proud woman. God becomes the opponent of a proud man who says, "It's all about me." And God becomes the enemy. And unfortunately, most people don't get that. They don't understand that. They've never faced that. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And go right into verse 5. "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Years ago, I realized, I woke up one morning, it happened to me in the morning, I realized, you know what? I don't win anybody to Christ. All I do is proclaim the message, and the Holy Spirit of God takes his word and his truth, and he works that in the lives and hearts of people, and he's the one who does the winning and the ministry, because that's what Paul said. The gospel came to you not just with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction.
Well, tune in tomorrow on XM Sirius 131, the Family Talk Channel, to continue this message on CrossHope.
For 30 years, every Sunday, I listened to a minister on the radio by the name of Ben Hayden out of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Ben was an attorney. He worked for the CIA. He was a former newspaper editor and felt called of God to go into ministry. And I listened to him every Sunday for 30 years. It was just a powerful impact on my life. And he told a story about ministering in Miami, where a young woman in the church who was about to get married came to Ben and said, "Ben, my fiance is not a Christian. Ben, I want you to talk to him, and I want you to win him to Christ for me." You know, she had a list: get the wedding dress, get the cake, and get Ben Hayden to win my fiance to Christ. It was almost like one of the things on her checklist. And Ben Hayden gave her a good answer. He said, "Well, I'll be glad to talk to him, but I don't do anything. I don't win him to the Lord. The Holy Spirit does that." So Ben met with him, and his hang-up was this. He said, "I just can't accept the idea that Jesus is God. I just have a struggle with that. I believe Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, but I really struggle with this idea of the deity of Christ." And Ben talked to him, shared scripture with him, prayed with him. But here's what happened. He told Ben this later on. He was driving on a business trip in South Florida, and it was the days before cell phones. Some of you don't even remember what a payphone looks like. It was a thing on the wall with a phone, and you put a dime in or a quarter, and you made a phone call. He had to make a phone call before cell phones. Pulls into a bar south of Miami. Knows that there's a phone at the back of the bar. He goes to the back. It's dark. It's dreary, smoky. And he picks up the phone, ready to put his quarter in to make the phone call, when a stranger came up to him and said, "Hey, pal, you have a match?" And he told Ben Hayden later, he said, "Ben, I never carry matches. Never. I mean, I just don't carry matches. I don't smoke." And he said, instinctively, I just reached into my pocket and there were a pack of matches. He said, I picked them out and I handed it to the guy and said, "Keep them. I don't use them." And the man didn't leave. He stood there, opened the flap, lit a match and held it up in the guy's face and said, "Light has come into the world. But you have to open up the heart from the inside and let him in." Blew out the match and walked out the door. This man would tell Ben Hayden later, he said, "That was the moment. Something clicked in my spirit. Something clicked in my mind. I realized that I've got to be open to the Lordship of Christ." And that was a moment in his life that God used. I don't know who the guy was. I'm not saying he was an angel. He may have been the bartender. I don't know who he was. But something happened in that moment when that man held up the match and said, "Light has come into the world, you have to open up." And the Holy Spirit began to work in his life. He did become a Christian. Not because Ben Hayden arm-twisted him and debated him into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit was at work. Power was at work. Deep conviction was at work. That's what Paul describes in verse 5. Verse 7 is interesting. I only talked about this in one of the other services. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." I want to talk to you very privately. Would you consider yourself a model for people? Like if you were to talk to a new Christian, and I don't mean that, again, to lay a guilt trip on anybody, would you say, "Model your life after me"? Probably most of us would say, "No, I wouldn't do that." But there is a sense in which I think you can say it. If you're a person who reads God's word, you're a person who does look to the Lord, you can say, "Here's what I have found helps me to study the word of God. Here's what helps me is to worship with other believers. Here's what helps me to be in a Bible study group." And you can use those things as a model. Well, I'd like for you to make every effort to hear the conclusion of this introductory message to our new series called Prepped or Panicked, from the book of 1 Thessalonians. God bless you. We'll look for you tomorrow.
We don't have idols in our country in 2013. We just practice idolatry. An idol is anything in your life or my life that takes the place of the living God. Your job can become an idol. Your career can become an idol. Your education can become an idol. Your ego can become an idol. Anything in my life, what we own, money can become an idol in anyone's life. And all I'm saying is, isn't it interesting in the early church, they turned to God from their idols, just like people need to do in 2013. And then I love this. And I almost missed this week. It almost went right by me. To serve the living and true God. I'm not putting anybody's words down who says this, but I want to tell you something very respectfully. God is not your co-pilot. He's God. God is not your partner. He's God. God is not your best friend. He's God. It's all about being a servant to the living God. So here's what the church at Thessalonica did. They turned from their idols, big deal in their lives, just like it's a big deal today in 2013, to the living and true God, to serve him. And then verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Verse 10. What a statement. What's it all about? Turning from idols to the true God, serving him, waiting for the return of Christ. That's the best advice I can give anyone about the second coming of Christ. One evening in the summer of 1936, Horace Rodever invited the faculty of Rodever School of Music to his home at Rainbow Point, Indiana. Among those attending were song lyricist Virgil Brock and his wife, a composer, Blanche Brock. As the evening progressed, the sunset over Winona Lake was so incredible, the faculty members began to talk about the unusual particulars of its beauty. The talk eventually died down, and the group just sat there for a long time. Virgil Brock's cousin, Horace, who had been blind from birth, get this, blind from birth, was there, suddenly spoke out with excitement, saying that he'd never seen a more beautiful sunset. But one of the other guests, a little incredulous, said, "Oh, wait a minute, you're blind, excuse me, you know, how do you see the sunset?" Horace's reply was to have a lasting effect on everyone who was there. I see through the eyes of other people, and I think I often see more. You see, I see beyond the sunset. I see beyond the sunset. Well, you know what happened. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Virgil Brock and his wife Blanche wrote a song that week, Beyond the Sunset. It goes like this. Beyond the sunset, O blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven's begun, earth toiling ended, O glorious dawning, beyond the sunset when day is done. Beyond the sunset, O glad reunion, with our dear loved ones who've gone before. In that fair homeland we'll know no parting, beyond the sunset forevermore. The purpose of this series is to get you to look beyond the sunset and get you to look beyond 2013, to look beyond your job, beyond your career, beyond your plans for next year and 5 years from now, to look to eternity and realize the Jesus whose resurrection we celebrated last week is the one who says, I'm coming again to claim my own. And what do? We turn to the living God from our idols. We serve him. We wait. We wait for his coming, not obsessively, not in some crazy fashion. We just simply say, we're ready. We're prepared.
Well, I hope you're prepared for the second coming of Christ by simply saying, I know him. I know him as my Lord and Savior. God bless you and thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.